Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 13. But I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the reading of your word, knowing that we are watching the events of the end time unfold before our eyes. We have bright events and we have world events. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would help us to be so caught up into the bright events that we are them. And so we just commit all these things into thy keeping. We ask that you'd help us to have a better understanding of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So far in our mini-series on the end-time chronology of events, we've looked at the events from 1906 through 1946, then the events that took place from 46 through 63, then the events that have taken place from 63 through present, and we looked at the process of the rapture, which begins with a shout, which Brother Branham said is a message. Then we examined the voice of the resurrection last week, and we've looked at the judgments which are taking place around the world, and we've examined the very first judgment that God always does, and that is the abandonment. And when man turns from God, then God turns himself from man. And then we examined the curses of Deuteronomy 28, and we found that there was 21 blessings, but there was 86 curses, and that's actually double under her double. It's you know, if you take 21 times 2 is 42, and then times 2 again is 84. So it's actually, there's double under her double amount of curses, and there's blessings. And then last Wednesday, we looked at the judgment number 2, which was the economic judgment. And we could go on for weeks on that, but I think you're all aware of what's happening, so we don't need to do that. So, but we see that the world has been getting small glimpses of these judgments for the past 40 years, but increasingly, we're seeing more and more of these strange things coming on. And we'll be looking at, I'm not sure when we'll get into this, but we'll be looking at the diseases also. That Brother Ram talked about, comparing the plagues of Egypt to things that are happening today, comparing the different plagues that took place after each church age with what's supposed to happen when the seven vials are opened. Because Brother Ram said each messenger had a vial. And he said every time God sent a messenger, when the people rejected it, God sent a temporary judgment, a plague. And so we found we had the bubonic plague actually come three times. We had it after Irenaeus' time, Martin and Columba, and it swept through Europe. In some cases, it destroyed 50% of the population. In some towns, 100% of the population. And it took out something like 40 to 50% of the population of Europe. So that's a lot of people. And that was, you know, based on a brown rat. But, you know, it's not just the rat. It's what he was carrying. So anyway, then we saw under Martin Luther, tuberculosis took out a fourth of the population of the world. Then under Wesley, we had because remember, Wesley's message went right up until the time of this message. And World War I, Brother Velt and I talked about this, that was part of the judgment. You had 9 million people killed in that war. Then you had 40 million people that were killed by the Spanish influenza that swept the world. 1 billion people, which was over about a half, a third to a half of the people in the world at that time, were affected by it, some way or other. So you know, you're talking about judgments that, you know, we have a wonderful, loving Father, but I tell you what, He's also the judge of all the earth. And so we see those judgments. And so I've got a chart, and we've gone through these things before, but it's just a refresher because we're looking at all these events. The main thing is I want you to understand you're part of what's going on. You're on the good side of what's going on. The bad side of what's going on is I wouldn't want to be part of it. So this morning, we're going to look at the third phase of the rapture process, which is the last trump, which gathers together the living with the dead, and then we're caught up to meet Jesus, the Son of God, in the air. The reason why we're going to look at the final trump before we go into the plagues is because actually the plagues aren't for us. And you know, even though you're seeing maybe a glimpse here, a glimpse there, you're going to see them really hit after we're gone, after the final trump. So the resurrection in itself is its own event. It's called the voice. But that doesn't end the period of time between the resurrection and the trump, because it gathers together the living saints with those that have just been resurrected. So the voice is resurrection, okay? But the trump is the gathering together of the living with the resurrection. You see? So there's a period of time between resurrection and this gathering together. As Brother Branham said, they're going to come up first. And he said, then you see one here and one there. But he said, but then we get our change. And that's what we read in the scripture. Paul says, he says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, colon. Then, when? We don't know. How soon? We don't know. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. So we know there's going to be a period of time that takes place. Now, as we've already pointed out, when we spoke on the resurrection, there's an order to the resurrection. But when the last resurrected saint comes up, there's a period of time before we begin to see these resurrected saints. Now, I don't know if it's going to be that period of time is a day or if it's a week or it's a month. We don't know. We're not privy to that. But we will see them. Then something happens, a trump. And that trump gathers together the living with the resurrected one. So we must look at what takes place during this time. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, except to leave you with a few quotes on this specific thought. From his sermon, Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram said, and then remember, if he goes before he comes, we will be up in his presence or raised before the others are changed. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and be caught up together with them to meet the Lord of the air. Look at the order of the resurrection. See, God knows that we long to see our loved ones, and if we got there to meet him first, we'd be looking around to see if mother or dad or the rest of them was there. But see how the Holy Spirit in his wisdom, we meet one another first. Then when we get there and sing Amazing Grace, that's when there's going to be a time of worship. You think I act funny now? Watch me up there. It's going to be a wonderful time for me and all of us when we get there. I like that. Now, it seems that in 1956, the same year America rejected the gospel, Brother Bram spoke about his tent a whole lot. There's at least a dozen quotes just in 1956. In fact, I was going to give you all 12, but I don't think I want to take your time on that this morning. But but what I'll do is I'll give you about three or four of them. In his sermon, Jehovah Jireh, 1956, on 224, he says, when we get our big tent out here somewhere. So he doesn't say exactly where. Now, you see, the problem is that on some of these tent quotes, Brother Adam said, I'd like to have it here. And he's talking about North Carolina someplace. I'd like to have it here up near Chicago someplace. I'd like to have it over here in between Jeffersonville and Clarksville, you know, out in that area someplace. And he said, I'd like to have it for 6 weeks here. I'd like to have it for 6 weeks here. I'd like to have it for 6 weeks here. And so, you know, we've got the mockers out there saying, well, you know, if you're going to take all he'd like to have, you got 6 weeks here, 6 weeks here. You got a year and a half worth of meetings. But listen, what I want to point out is he's consistent on the 6 weeks, but he wasn't consistent on where he wanted it because he didn't know. I mean, he would like to have it here. Sure, wouldn't you like to have it in your backyard? I'd like to have it out here in the back. You know, there's a quote where Brother Brown talks about we'll find a pasture someplace. He said a small pasture someplace. Well, we got a little one out there. So he's welcome to it if he wants to use it. But the thing of it is that he was consistent that it would be a period of time about 6 weeks. Now, he says, when we get our big tent up here somewhere, we'll take plenty of time, he doesn't say how long here, and go through them between the lines, watch the resurrection thing, how it moves in there. Just beautifully. Just get in love with him and he will reveal it to you. Now, he doesn't say how long that he'd like to have the tent set up in this particular quote. He only says, we'll take plenty of time and go through them in between the lines and watch the resurrection, how it moves in there. So how plenty of time is, how long plenty of time is, I don't know. My guess, 6 weeks, because I have many, many quotes where he says that. Then in many sermons in 56, he mentions he's wanting to put the tent up and behold and hold extended length meetings. And he's very specific about it being around 6 weeks. And I want you to notice he was not so sure how many people would be in the tent. One place he says 12,000, another place says 15,000, another place says 16,000. So, you know, he was just open. And he said, and we'll have room so that as others are added in, we'll have room for them. Now, see, I don't know how many you're going to start with the first church, I mean, with this church age. But this church age, you know, Brother Brad said there's two thoughts. There's 5,000 and 500. He said, I lean more toward the 500. Remember, he's talking to the brother from Arizona, Joe, Brother Joe. And Joe kind of wept because he didn't think he'd make it in the 500. Well, I think he's one of the finest characters that we've had in this message. So, now, but I want you to notice he was not so sure how many people would be in that tent because his estimates were varied all over the place. But so those are two things that are open as far as I know. How many people and where. But he does nail down 6 weeks, which is approximately 42 days. Or as we went when we talked about the time of the resurrection, remember the resurrection was somewhere between 40 and 50 days. And that and almost all the scholars agree on that. So that's not even a controversial issue. Now, from Door to the Heart, Brother Brown said, I'd like to come to one of these places around here and set up a tent and stay about 6 weeks so we could just take ministerial meetings and everything. Thank you. And from Testimony 63, 1128, he said, in 1963, he said, I'd like to get a place sometime, the Lord willing, when a tent comes on the scene, and I believe that's soon. Soon I'm going worldwide. I got a worldwide meetings coming on. Now, this is where the brothers think that that's going to be the tent. But listen to what he says, but I'd like to get a place where I could sit down for about 6 weeks and just take some things and go through them, you see, back and forth through the scriptures, and it's astounding to see the hour that we're living in. It frightens me. Not because in my heart the joy bells are ringing, knowing that the coming of the Lord is so close at hand, but what frightens me is to know that so many is unprepared for the hour that we're facing. That's the bad part. Now, nowhere does he say that his worldwide meeting is for the world. So, all right. Anyway, from hearing him, he says, the Lord willing, I wish to have a great big tent one of these days for the American people and set up in a little pasture for a few weeks, 6 or 8 weeks at a time. Like I said, we've got it here. He's welcome to it. All right, now remember, he said, watch the resurrection in there. So if Alpha is to repeat in Omega, then we're looking for a time when the resurrected saints and the living saints will come together. And a trumpet always designates a gathering together. Now from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, we read, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, that's the saints which have gone on, and which are on earth, that's the ones that are even in him. So at the time of, and when is that gathering together? When is that dispensation? Brother Branham actually says the dispensation, that's the dispensation of adoption. It's the time of adoption. So we're looking at sometime between now and going home, this is going to take place. There's going to be a gathering together of those that have gone on and us here. Because them without us cannot be made perfect. Mark 13:27. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. All right, now questions and answers, Conflict of Order and Doctrine, Brother Branham. Brother Branham, would you please explain Mark 13:27, which you just read? And then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds and the utmost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. That's talking of the resurrection, the translation, the going up. He'll send forth his angels to gather. Did you ever think what the angels are? Huh? Messengers. Uh-huh. He'll gather them together, congregate them together. See, bringing them, bind them together from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. The word that has been made manifest on earth. See, get it? The word's been spoken. Here it is manifested. See? And from the rapture, Brother Bram said, now I want you to notice a great thing takes place here now. Don't miss this, see? Now notice, the word says here in 2 Thessalonians that there's three things. Notice from the 13th to the 16th verse, there's three things that has to happen before the Lord appears. In other words, that's before we actually visibly see the Lord Jesus in the air. Quickly now, so that we can close, see? The first thing happens, notice a shout, and then a voice, and then a trumpet. Let's read it now and see if that's right. See, for the Lord himself, the 16th verse, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Then in paragraph 88, Brother Branham says, getting the bride together, and then the resurrection of the dead. See, to be caught up together, now watch the three things take place. So the shout gathers the living, right? The voice gathers the resurrected ones to the living, all right? Or actually gathered. Calls for the resurrected. Okay, that's because it's resurrection. The voice doesn't have much to do with you and I. It calls resurrection. But then the trump assembles this group and this group, brings them together for the going home. But there's a period of time, a process that's going on. Again, paragraph 98, for the trumpet of God shall sound first, and the dead in Christ shall rise, see? And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And then in paragraph 89, Brother Branham says, from the rapture, he says, Brother Branham is more specific with us on what the trumpet is. He says, the next is what? Was a trumpet, a shout, a voice, and then a trumpet. Now, the third thing is a trumpet, which always at a feast of the trumpets is calling the people to the feast. And that'll be the bride's supper, the lamb's supper, which the bride with the bride in the sky. See, the first thing comes forth is his message calling the bride together. We're all, that's done. We've been called. We're here, waiting. All right? The next thing is the resurrection of the sleeping bride, the one that's died back in the other ages. We're waiting on that. They're caught, and then they're caught together. The trumpet, the feast in the heavens, in the sky. Why? That's the thing that takes place, friends. We're right there ready now. You see? The only thing the church coming out has got to lay in the sun to ripen. The great combine will come by after a while. The wheat will be burned, the stalks, but the grain will be gathered into its garner. See? And then from paragraph 93, same message, the rapture, he says, therefore the message calls the bride together. See? The shout and the trumpet, the same morning with a loud voice, he screamed with a loud shout, a voice, and woke Lazarus. With a loud voice he cried, Lazarus come forth. See? And the voice wakes up the sleeping bride, the sleeping dead. And the trumpet, with the sound of the trumpet, and when it does, it calls always a trumpet called Israel to a feast of the trumpet, see, which was the Pentecostal feast, the great feast in the sky, and the feast of the trumpets. And now a trumpet denounced a calling together, calling or announces a calling together, calling to the feast. And now that is the Lamb's Supper in the sky. Now watch, the assembling together in the bride, the feast of the trumpets, the wedding supper, we have seen it in types. Now watch just a moment before we close. Now, the gathering then begins first, which are alive. The shout, it gathers us. Then once we're gathered to Christ, then God, and look, God's waiting on us. Because until we are perfect, and I'm not talking about sinless, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about mature. Until we come to the place, like Brother Branham, that we can say, I forgive you, brother. That we come to the place where we can actually just be humble and belittle our own selves. We're not ready for a change of the body. So, God, Brother Branham said, God is waiting on the bride. All right? Then, when we're ready, then he calls for them that have gone on before. Remember, they're already like that. And he says, if we lay in the presence of the Son, we'll be like them. So they're already that way because they don't have this to contend with. You've got this to contend with, but we're supposed to get like they were while we've got this to contend with. The only age that can do it. I'm going to show you some quotes today where Brother Branham says, this is the only age that can do that. That come to that. All right? Now, his gathering. Look, we had men like Martin Luther. He was a cigar stoker. He don't like his cigars. He liked his wine. You know? You had men that were men of God, but they had some real bad habits. We're not supposed to be that way in this hour. We're supposed to be dead to ourselves. And alive in Christ. You see? Anyway, Now, notice in the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians is not the seven trumpets of Revelation chapter 7 and 8. Because those are seven trumpets are to the Jews. Brother Bram says from the Feast of the Trumpets, his calling of the Feast of the Trumpets, the approaching of something. Notice Revelation 8 and 7, if you want to write it down, we notice the first trumpet there scattered hail, blood, fire upon the earth, just exactly with Exodus when God was calling his people out of the Exodus. Now, the reason that these seven trumpets does not apply to this church and this age is because it's to Israel only. It's the calling of the gathering of the people. Now there's only one significance in here that I want you to get in the first few minutes is where you'll see why this doesn't apply to this age that we're living in, the seven trumpets. So all that stuff that's coming, we're not going to be here for it. Hallelujah. So I'm going to get that out of my mind. All right? I'm going to focus on this old carcass here. Now, notice every trumpet sounds under the sixth seal. The one trumpet to gather the Gentiles and the seven trumpets to gather the Jews, because still the sixth seal brings on the plagues, all of it. We're under the sixth seal, so any time that stuff could begin. But it won't begin till we're out of here. All right. Now, from his sermon, questions and answers on the seals. And I, you know, the problem is we have ministers in this message all over. It started here in Florida someplace. It went to Colorado and different places. And it's over in Africa. I've had to deal with it in many countries in Africa, in Congo and different places, both Congos and Rwanda and some of these places, Uganda. It's this funny doctrine that says we're in the millennium now. We're in the millennium now. Well, in question and answers on the seals, Brother Bram said, a man came running up here the other day from North Carolina. Just before we left, he said, "Glory to God, can you tell me where some great somebody was?" And I said, "No." "Yes, sir." This guy is the president of the Auto Mission. I said, "Well, what's the what?" He said, "The Auto Mission." I said, "I don't understand." He said, "This guy's the president." And I said, "Well, what do you say this man's name was?" He said, "Branham." I believe something like that, Brown or Branham. I said, "Well, my name is Branham." He said, "Well, are you the president of the Auto Mission?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, where's the millennium at?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "You mean it's going on right here and you don't know it?" And I said, "No, sir, I don't." He said, "Well, glory to God." I got some friends that come and told me, and they said, and I quit work, still had his clothes on, said, brother, I want the millennium. And I said, "Well, I believe that you're just a little bit confused, aren't you, brother?" About that time, a car drove up, a taxi cab, and the woman got out, and she said, hold it, you know, to the taxi cab. She come over, she says, "A little woman come up here," and she said, now you're going to pray for my husband, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, what about it?" She said, "Well, I understand that you have to wait a month on an interview, see, to get prayed for." And I said, "What?" And she said, "Yes, sir." But I'm desperate. You got to pray for my husband." I said, "Sure. Where's he at? I bring him on." And this guy standing looking on, he said, "Do you pray for the sick too?" I said, yes, sir. I said, "What did you say your name was? Branham?" I said, and you don't know nothing about the millennium?" I said, "Well, no, I don't." I said, "I don't understand it just right in the Bible." He said, "No, it's right now. People come from everywhere." I said, "Well, where is it at?" He said, "Jeffersonville, Indiana, right under the bridge." "Sir, you've got me bested," Brother Bram says. And I said, "I don't know nothing about it." I said, "Let's go on and sit down and maybe we can talk this thing over." And we did see. Don't you see, friends, don't you never desire ministry. You'd be happy just the way where you're at. So, you know, even back then you had just, I don't want to call them crazy, I just call them misguided. You have misguided people. They're taught something. You know, look, all of us have millennium fever, I hope. I mean, we want it so bad we can taste it. But the problem is, then you've got people, seducers out there that are trying to tell you it's already here and you're missing it, so you got to come to them to get it. And that's, listen, for those who teach that the millennium is on right now, Brother Brown said it's a Catholic teaching. From his sermon, The Thyatira and Church Age, he said, and that's when the post-millennial millennium people come into existence right there, because they thought the church was in the millennium right there. See, because they was rich, had need of nothing. State and church called it all together. Millennium is on. It's still a Catholic teaching till this day. See, Now the millennium is on. Well, we know that that's wrong. The millennium, the second coming of Christ, brings the millennium. That's right. The earth is groaning, crying for the day of sweet release, when our Lord shall come to earth again, back to earth again. So you have like the fella up there in up north Troy, who believes that not only is the millennium on, but the second coming took place in 1963. You see, because they got a quote here, Brother Ramsey, well, the second coming brings them to earth, or brings the millennium on. So they say, well, we know we're in the millennium. So, you know, because it changed from 2000 to 2001. I mean, we're not in the 1900s anymore. We're in a new millennium. And so, you know, so they're teaching that we're now in the millennium. And so then they have to find a doctrine to make the coming already take place. So they go to 63 and they say, well, see, God came down. And so the guy up there thinks that now he's getting their people ready. He's the third Elijah or whatever. And just a lot of craziness going on because the people aren't aware of the scripture. They don't know. They can't read their Bibles. They don't read their Bibles right. Now, what Brother Branham is saying here is that some think this is the time of the millennium, and some think that when the resurrection takes place immediately, the millennium is on. But he said that's also wrong. The shout is this side of the millennium, and so is the resurrection, this side of the millennium, and so is the trump, this side of the millennium. When the dead in Christ gather together with us to receive what we've received in this hour, you see, they without us cannot be made perfect. Now, I've had people write to me and actually curse me out because I don't believe that we're in the millennium. I've had to deal with this question all over the world in minister meetings because people just won't read their Bibles. And the Bible tells us that in the millennium, the lion will lay down with the lamb and they'll not hurt or destroy. And we've got kids out there killing for $100 pair of tennis shoes. Well, that's not millennium to me. From he that is in you, Brother Branham, the millennium, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and shall lay down with the bullock. They'll not hurt or destroy in the millennium. The devil will be gone. It's the devil that makes wild beasts tear and rip and eat and things like that the way that they do. It's Satan that does that. And the Bible tells us that Satan will be bound 1,000 years because there was no one that he can get a hold of. He said, Brother Branham said, it's not a log chain. In Revelation, you know, where it talks about how Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Brother Branham said, it's not a log chain. He said, it's a chain of circumstances. The only people living and on earth at the time are filled with the Holy Ghost. So he can't get to those people. He has no one to work through. You see, from questions and answers, COD says, and Satan is bound for a little season, 1,000 years, because his subject is all in hell. The church that's on the earth is redeemed and right in the presence of Christ, so he has nothing that he can work with. So it's not a chain, as I said, like a log chain. It's a chain of circumstances. He has nothing that he can do. He's helpless and hopeless, just waiting for the resurrection of the subjects. Then they're separated as sheep from the goat. So he's going to have to wait 1,000 years for the general resurrection, the second resurrection, so that he can get some of his cronies back with him. Now, from junction of time, Brother Branham said, we know that we're in the great day of the last reign when Satan will be bound and cast into a pit, the chain with a chain of circumstances that he cannot come out of and deceive the nations no more. And 1,000 years millennial reign will take place on the earth while we're glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ and adoring him, crowning him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And notice where the Bible says that Satan comes out of the bottomless pit. Brother Branham said, see, there's no foundation. If it's bottomless, there's no foundation. And there's no foundation to the Catholic dogma. See, there's no foundation to Satan's dogma. From questions and answers, COD, again, he says, does the millennium have to do with the 1,000 years? Could it not be just a generation? No, a generation allotted in the Bible is 40 years. But the Bible said, and they that lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It will be 1,000 years upon the earth. Because 1,000 years upon the earth is not counted, is only counted a time for parable like to God as one day. 1,000 years upon the earth is only one day with God as God counting time. How many understands it now? So it's that Sabbath day when the church will no more labor against sin. And Satan is bound for a little season, 1,000 years, because his subjects is all in hell. And the church that's on earth is redeemed and right in the presence of Christ. So he has nothing that he can work on. So it's not a chain, as I said, a log chain. It's a chain of circumstances. He has nothing that he can do. He's helpless and hopeless, just waiting for the resurrection of his subjects. Then they're separated as sheep from the goats. Well, you know, I like that because Brother Brown says we're no longer for this 1,000 years. We're just kind of, it's like a great relaxation time. We're not struggling with this anymore. We're out of it. Hallelujah. From Questions and Answers, COD, 1964, he says, Now, there you are to the question a while ago. See, at the judgment seat, Jesus, the church, the bride, was raptured, went up into glory, and was up there and was married, returned back to the earth, and lived 1,000 years. At the end, and that's our honeymoon. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan was loosed out of his prison that is bound by an angel with a chain, not a log chain, but a chain of circumstances. All his subjects was in hell. All that was resurrected on the earth was redeemed, and Jesus with them. He couldn't work on nothing. But at the end of 1,000 years, the second resurrection, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. Now notice, in the second resurrection, when they come up, then Satan's loosed out of his prison for a little while, then the judgment is set. Now watch, Jesus with the bride as king and queen sits on the throne, white throne judgment, and the books were opened. The books of the sinners, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and every man was judged thus by the bride. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the earth. See, all right. Now, I've had discussions with Brother Vail on this, and, you know, he was looking at the thought of, well, you know, millennia means it could be thousands of years. Well, the millennium is 1,000 years. But after the millennium, when the general resurrection, it could be thousands of years that we have to go through the judgments. Because, as he mentioned, we won't be a witness for Noah's day. We're going to be a witness for this hour. And so all 6,000 years of man on earth is going to be judged by the witnesses that God has for that age. And they're the ones that will pass the judgment, because as Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, but my word shall judge in the last hour. And actually, a judge doesn't make judgment. A judge just takes the law and he compares it with the crime. And he says, okay, this is what the law says. This is what you are. Therefore, you've broken the law. Therefore, if you've broken the law says you should have this much time or this much time or this much time. In other words, we can do nothing but what the Father has already instructed us what to do. You see? But as I'm saying that, so at the end of the 1,000 years, there may be 6 or 7 more thousand years. It might be 7,000, as Brother Bell said, total. But the honeymoon's 1,000 years. Now, from questions and answers COD, Brother Bram said, I would like to know about the millennium. Is it after the marriage supper, or is it on earth? All about it. I don't understand about it. Well, brother and sister, it's hard for me to understand it myself. But the only thing I can say is this, that the marriage supper comes before the millennium. So when we're dealing with something that's out here in the future, all we can do is take what a vindicated prophet said, what the Bible says, and just leave it after that, because God will interpret what he said by bringing it to pass. And that's going to be part of the fun of being there, is we're going to see further revelation, or as Brother Bram said, further sanctification. That's further washing the water by the word. So there's going to be more things for us to understand and be illuminated by during that time. I mean, when a man and wife are on their honeymoon, there's a lot of discovery goes on about each other, you know, and just a wonderful time. And so, you know, it's just a wonderful thing that we're looking forward to. Even himself said, it's hard for me to understand it myself. But the only thing I can say is the marriage supper comes before the millennium. And from his sermon, The Token, Brother Brown said, The Token, we have talked to the token all the way along, but now is the manifestation of the token. Now we have sometimes allowed it, the Lutherans allowed it, to accepting the word, accepting Christ as a personal savior. The Methodist said, well, when you're happy enough, you begin to shout. That's it. And the Pentecostals say, well, speaking in tongues, then you've got it. And we find out all that's been wrong. See, the token is the token. It's you and Christ as persons together. See, it's the Holy Spirit, his life in you, working his life, his own life through you. And it's for the rich, the poor, or for whosoever will receive it. So I know Brother Vail talked about the token and a token. The token, of course, is Christ. But if the token and the life of the token isn't living in you, then you don't have the token. It doesn't matter if the token has come down. What's it doing in you? You can talk about it all you want, but if the token, the life that was in the token, isn't living itself through you, you don't have the token. You see, my wife has me as a husband. Nobody else has me as a husband. My wife has me as a husband. And people can talk all they want to about me, but they don't have me. All right? Maybe not a very good illustration. But what I'm saying is, you can talk about the token, and claim that you got it because you believe. That means nothing. Is the token expressing himself in your life? That tells you if the blood has been applied. You see? He says, then when the life that was in Christ is the Holy Ghost, not the third person, but the same person in the form of the Holy Ghost, coming upon you as a token that your life and your fare is paid, you have been accepted. Until that token comes, you're not permitted on the highway. Well, from desperation, he said, and the devil can impersonate any of those things, but he cannot be the Holy Ghost. See, he can impersonate these gifts, but he can't be the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is the token that the blood has been applied. Because it follows the blood all the way from the book of redemption. See? I see it? That was the purpose of him coming. That's what he followed in every age. Every age he's followed that to see that it's brought forth. And they could not be made perfect without us. Now the entire Holy Spirit visits the church, making God in human flesh as he did before Sodom, the burning there, which was a type. Then Abraham, he appeared to Abraham and done all the things that he hasn't done down through the ages, in the church ages. He is doing them now. Back to the word, because the messages and the messages and the messages, he says it three times, I believe, you know, Luther and Wesley, and has to wind up in the entire word. And in the last days, the seven seals being opened was to pick up every straggle that's been left off in it and make the whole thing in one great body of the bride. That them who live back there was not perfect until this church be perfected. The bride group in the last days to bring them in and all together be taken up. So this church has got to be perfected. Then they come because they without us cannot be perfected. Now, he says the token, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is among us. We should reverence that. We can't humble ourselves enough. Taking off your shoes and getting on your knees won't expel it. It wouldn't satisfy. It wouldn't suffice. But a life that brings forth the fruits of the Spirit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? See, love, joy, peace. Remember this morning, preparation sent the messenger with the message. The next thing that he done, after he sent the messenger with the message, he sent the pillar of fire for a vindication. Next thing after that was the consolation. See, you knew that it was right. You was at peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, look, we've got people that are scrambling right now all around the world. They're fussing and this and that because they don't have that peace. Because they don't see the vindication. They don't understand that the purpose for the presence is to vindicate. God comes down with his pillar of fire to vindicate. We can rest on that. We've got vindication. We're at peace. You see, that's the consolation. He said the first thing is the messenger. Second thing is vindication. Third thing is the peace. It's the rest. It's the consolation that we have. From Melchizedek, the great prince, Brother Branham said, when we rally there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who were heirs of the promise, looking forward to us not to fail, for without us they cannot be made perfect. And how they're depending on us this morning. Let's not fail. Keep your anchor in Christ. So Brother Branham saying, look, they're waiting for us. Don't fail. Let's not fail. From what the Holy Ghost is getting for, he says, now, the church has got to a place where Luther, Wesley, and the revival's on with Pentecost. And now into this age that we're coming now by the same Holy Spirit, just more of it. Now, when them Lutherans back there got saved, they got a portion of the Holy Spirit. When the Methodists got sanctified, that was a work of the Holy Spirit. See, it was a part of the Holy Spirit. But they without us are not made perfect, says the scripture. See, now God, as the light has begun to shine in the last days, he's expecting us, a great thing from us, because there where much is given, there much is required. So he's going to require much more of us than he did from the Lutherans or the Methodists because we walk in the greater light with a greater power, with a greater witness than they had. Now we have a greater witness of the resurrection. We have things more firmer, more sure than they had. Why? Because we've already seen the messianic sign, the messiah sign, the sign of Messiah. In other words, we've seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ performing the way he did. They didn't see that in Luther and Wesley's day, but we see it in this day. Now we're talking about the time of the voice of the trump of God, which is the gathering together of the living and those who slept. And we see Brother Branham say in his sermon, uniting time sign, he says, all right, we find out that now the time comes when the trumpet sounds and those sleeping saints back there that could not be made perfect without us, there's many of those, Hebrews 11, and when they come together, they unite with the living ones. The church uniting with the word, then the church and the word uniting together, becoming one. The dead saints with the living saints uniting together to be one, and all going together to unite with Christ yonder for the wedding supper of the Lamb. And in Matthew 27, verse 50, we see the scene of the first half of the resurrection. So we know that it's got to repeat in this hour. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And if you check out earthquakes in the Bible, you see a number of times that they were, but in the time of Jesus, when he cried with a loud voice, we had a great earthquake. Then, when he was raised from the dead, there was another greater earthquake. So the greater earthquake, I believe, like we're going to have in California, because Brother Branham said it'll happen before the coming of the Lord. There's got to be something to match Alpha in the Omega. So when we have something like that take place, just know one thing, it's on. I mean, it's already on. You're already in the shout. From faith of Abraham, Brother Branham said, on that morning when he rose from the dead, the Bible said, according to Matthew 27, said that the bodies of the saints who slept in the dust arose and came out after his resurrection. He had promised it through Abraham. I can see Abraham and Sarah coming down along the street, then beautiful forever, walking around. And the Bible said they appeared to many. Here's Caiaphas standing there talking to some of them and say, who is that young couple there? See? Look like I ought to know them. So we see then after the resurrection and the trumpet, when we go to meet the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, then we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we go to the wedding supper for 3.5 years, which is with him in glory while the tribulation rages on down here for those who are left behind. Now from the first seal, Brother Branham said, notice, and when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in our midst now in the form of the Holy Ghost, when he becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we'll crown him King of Kings. That's right, see. And the Weiss translation reads, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:5-7, I'm going to read it this way. It says, do you not remember that while I was with you, I kept on telling you these things? And now you know with a positive assurance that which, namely, the departure of the church, the saints being assembled to the Lord, is preventing his being disclosed as to his true identity in a strategic appointed time. For the mystery of the aforementioned lawlessness is now operating. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who is holding the lawlessness down, will do so until he goes out from the midst of humanity. And then shall the lawless one be disclosed in his true identity. Well, there's a parousia of Christ and a parousia of Satan. When the parousia of Christ, which is holding back the parousia of Satan, and when the parousia of Christ goes up and we go with him, then the parousia of Satan is just rampant across the earth. So we see here then that this scripture speaks first of the saints assembling to the Lord, and then it speaks of their departure from the earth. Then, as if in the same breath, Paul also tells us that this will happen when the Holy Spirit departs from the midst of humanity. Now, the Holy Spirit could not depart from the midst of humanity if he were not here to begin with. And if we are to be gathered together to him first, then when he goes up, we go up. For nowhere in Scripture does it speak contrary to this. Nowhere in Scripture does it speak of the Lord leaving at a different time from the earth than the saints leave. Remember, he said, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end. So, if we're gathered together unto him first, which we are now, we're here, we're gathered under the shout, under the message, then it is he that takes us up from the midst of humanity, just like Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, and so we'll ever be with the Lord. Now, so we're at least one third of the way through. I don't know how long the rapture, I mean the other two things, the shout and the voice, I mean the voice and the trump will be. I don't know how they blend together, other than the voice definitely is the resurrection. That could be instantly. Then there's a period of time. Does the trump immediately bring the gathering? I don't know. But we do know that as the resurrected saints dwelt for about 40 to 50 days in the Alpha, there's got to be a period of time. We showed you the quotes where Brother Branham said about, I'd like to take about 6 weeks, go between the lines. And so we have a verification, if we want to call it that, for the 6 weeks being 42 days, being 40 days, whatever. And he says, watch the resurrection in there. So where are we at now? I think we're laying in the presence of the Son. I think we need to just focus on dying to self so that He, which is working in us to will and to do, can finish that which He began. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for these scriptures and the quotes, Father, from Your prophet to help us, Lord, to better understand this period of time, because way back in 77, there was no understanding, and so people got panicked and they got paranoid, and they had all day and all night prayer meetings because they thought that, you know, everything was going to end on the 31st of December of 76. And so, Lord, but now we're much more seasoned, much more aware. We've had wonderful teaching over the last 30 years. We've had an indicated teacher teaching a vindicated message that the prophet brought. And Lord, we're just doing the same. We're just taking the things that Your prophet said back to the scripture. And we're coming to a place, Father, of rest, knowing that we're in a process now, knowing that You don't look upon our stumblings, Father, but You look upon our desire in our heart. And so, Lord, we just pray that our desire would be only to please Thee. And we pray that You would allow it to happen in these bodies. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. I would that you keep me in prayer. Wednesday I'll be preaching in Minneapolis at Brother Don Hoffman's church. The family is going up to help her, LaVon's brother, do some things up there. So I'm going to be going up and spending some time with Brother Don. Wednesday we don't have service here because Saturday night will be communion. Our communion service will be 7:30 Saturday night. So until that time, Lord be with you.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face